today. Friends, let us now turn in the Word of God for our instruction. Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew and the 13th chapter. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 23. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the holy Word of the Lord. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, My hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading to our very needful and never dying souls, and all to the glory of his name. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again there to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter, and I read in your hearing the words found in the verse 1 to the verse 23. With the Lord's help this evening, I want us to consider the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower here, as the Lord calls it in the verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." I want to address you on this parable. Now, looking back over my ministry of some 21 years of ministering God's word, I've preached from this passage a number of times. Most recently was in the year 2013, where I preached a series of sermons on the various types of hearers that are presented to us in this particular parable. And I'm sure that this is a very familiar parable to most of us. It's perhaps the most familiar to us. We can easily understand it. We can readily understand it. And yet, because it is so familiar, we mustn't shy back from preaching it often. There's so much to preach in God's Word. As I said, over 21 years, I've preached perhaps somewhere around 2,500 sermons. I haven't counted them all, somewhere around there. But I haven't often preached on this passage of God's Word. And it's good for us to come to this portion once again, a passage that is very familiar for a number of reasons. First of all, because it is found at least three times in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, and also in the Gospel of Luke. So firstly, on that account, it's incumbent upon ministers to preach upon this passage of Scripture. And I don't want us to also think, because it is often preached on, that we must shy back. But we must preach upon it regularly, because it is found in those three Gospels and it's incumbent upon us. We must give equal prominence in the ministry to this passage of Scripture. But secondly, this parable gives us great cause to examine ourselves, what kind of hearers we are, whether we have been converted, whether we are saved, whether we are lost, whether we are Christ's sheep, whether we are described as the goats in another parable. What kind of hearer are we? As we come to the gospel sermon this evening, I want us to consider this parable and to consider ourselves, not the person sitting next to us, but who are we? What kind of hearer? As there are four different types of hearers presented to us. But firstly, let us go in our mind's eye upon the scene all these 2,000 years ago. Let us go to the verse 1. Verse 1 tells us the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. And we're told here, on the same day, the Holy Spirit is not wasting words, as Matthew, formerly known as Levi the tax collector, he's telling us something very important. The same day applies to the chapter 12. It was an immensely busy day in chapter 12. A man was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He and the disciples were staying in a house. They were in Galilee. This is the Galilean ministry. And a man was brought to him. A man had been brought to him. He was delivered. A man who had many demons. And the Lord Jesus cast out those demons. And so large was that crowd that as the Lord Jesus Christ was then addressing the people afterwards and speaking about how he that is stronger than the strong man is able to subdue, and that his kingdom has come. If he, by the finger of God, casts out devils, surely the kingdom of heaven is come upon you. Well, so vast was the crowd, so vast was the press in to see him, that his family members couldn't get to him. He had to send a message. There was a vast crowd outside the house there thronging. His enemies cavilled against him. It was a day of great opposition. Although he was interrupted by family and friends, he continued on with his work. And then now, here in the latter part of the day, we do not find that he meets with any discouragements. Notice, he preaches twice on this day, and it's a good example, I think, for any church. Morning and the evening, he met with people and he preached the word. In the chapter 12 and the chapter 13, he preached again. And this just emphasizes how unwearied the Lord Jesus Christ was with doing good, especially to men's souls. And we can do no greater good to men than to preach the word of God and to gather on this, his day, one with another, and to expound the glorious riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Lord, we find him preaching on both ends of the day, in the morning and in the evening. And as we're reminded in Ecclesiastes, aren't we? Ecclesiastes 11:6, we're told there to cast our seed, to cast our bread upon the waters, both in the morning and in the evening. We know not when it shall return. And that applies to every day of life. Seek every opportunity. And here is our Lord. And we find once again in this chapter 13 that again great multitudes follow him from the house down to the seashore. And so vast is the crowd thronging him around him, that he has to get into a little ship, and he makes the little ship his pulpit, and he preaches from there. He didn't need great stately churches to preach in, but the Lord Jesus Christ used every place, every opportunity to preach in. And so we read here, the whole multitude stood on the shore. What a scene that must have been, as the Savior, creator of the world, stood upon a little boat. What a sight that must have been. He who is God, he who has power to do all things, condescended, came into this world, was opposed by men, and taught so sublimely, preach so powerfully the things that are to come concerning the kingdom of heaven. Friends, there is the kingdom of this world. It's passing away. There is this world. It is soon to be gone and done away with. The heavens shall pass, but Christ's word shall not pass away. And there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. And so we read here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, that's a small boat there, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then in the verse 3 we read, and he spake many things unto them in parables. That is, he spoke in figure form. That is, he spoke in analogous language. That is, he used analogy. He brought analogy from everyday life. And you'll notice in this chapter, there are 8 parables alone in this chapter. There's the parable here of the sower. There is then the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of greatest price, which of course is the Lord Jesus. And then there is the parable of the drawing net, or the dragnet, and then the parable of the scribe. And you'll notice here, and this is the end of his greater Galilean ministry, our Lord at the end of this chapter is rejected by the people of his own hometown in Nazareth. We read in the verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that was the result. Well, the gospel will offend. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Christ offends men because his gospel is intolerant of sin. And they were offended because Christ spoke often and much of sin. This is the great problem, isn't it? This is the great problem with man and God. This is the great dispute God has with man. The scriptures tell us that our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And it is vital, therefore, that we know forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And there is no other Savior under heaven. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these parables, all of them, and all the parables the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and as I said, there are eight here, they're all very plain, so very simple, so blunt, so obvious to sinners, but man finds them, firstly, he finds them offensive in their content. They're always offensive to man. But man also finds them offensive in their simplicity. As it were, men can be blinded by the simplicity of the parable itself. It's so blindingly obvious that man passes them off. And this is a great warning to people. People are blinded by the simplicity of the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of the truth of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see that here tonight, particularly with the first hearer, the wayside hearer. It's always pride, friends, isn't it? Pride goeth before destruction. People pass over these parables. People reject them, not only because of their simplicity and straightforwardness, but because of sin. That's the big issue. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, in the verse 13, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are foolishness to man, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man, firstly, thinks the Word of God is foolish. And in that he rejects it. He says, "I don't need this." And then God gives men over to further blindness, part of his judicial hardening. And man has no ability because of his fallen nature. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11, 27, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Son must reveal, and the Father, by the Holy Spirit, must reveal Christ. There must be revealing, and pray that God might reveal to your heart. It is firstly because of willful unbelief that people reject the truth. They suppress and hold down the truth in unrighteousness, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. It's a willing blindness. It is deliberate. So don't make excuse. We'll see that here tonight in these four hearers, types of hearers. Now, just some preliminaries as we come to these four types of hearers this evening. Firstly, let's consider the sower. Who is the sower? Well, there is the divine sower, the Son of God. He is the one that has been sowing the word so far. I spoke there for a moment there from Ecclesiastes, to cast our bread, to cast our seed. It's, of course, not only Christ, but all whom he sends, all whom he commissions. He has commissioned his disciples to preach the word. He has commissioned his ministers to preach his word. All of his servants do his sowing. And in one measure or another, a Christian sows the word of God, whether it's by tract, whether it's by word. But here, ultimately, we're thinking and primarily about the preaching of Christ's kingdom, the preaching of the word. And Christ, really, as I'm preaching tonight, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, really it's Christ who has commissioned all of his ministers, and sent them forth. When he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, and he calls them to preach. And it's very interesting when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ had never visited Ephesus, never, in his earthly ministry. But it says there, concerning the people at Ephesus, "And he," concerning Christ, "came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's always Christ that must be attendant to the ministry. It is his Spirit, his Word, as he equips his men to preach his Word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, concerning Christians who are fellow workers together with him in the gospel. Now, we've considered the sower. Here, first of all, the divine sower, the Lord Jesus. But anyone who sows and preaches, what? The seed. What is the seed? Well, we're told, notice there in the verse 19, it's called the word of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, in the verse 11, it's the parallel passage. We're told, now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's what the seed is. And we're told here, verse 19, it's called the word of the kingdom. In Mark 4:14, we're told, the sower soweth the word. It's the word of God. Every aspect of God's word. Not just the gospel, but every aspect of the word. There are some receive it in one way or another. Now these terms here, the word of the kingdom, the word of God, these things are synonymous to God's word. Well, the soils, let us come to these soils. Well, what are they? Well, they describe the heart of men. Notice, if you come down to the verse 19, I'll read from the verse 18 here, and this is later on, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does in the verse 19 is he explains to the disciples, because if you read in Mark chapter 4, later on they ask him, please explain to us the meaning of this parable of the sower. Notice in the verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So the heart is emblematic of the soil, wherever that seed was cast. So it's a picture, really. The seed is the word of God. The sower is Christ and or his ministers. And the heart are the various types of the soil. It's either received and it bears fruit or it doesn't. It's one or the other. Now, you notice as we begin, here, verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Here we have the first type of hearer, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So let's get the picture in our minds. What is the wayside? Well, perhaps around the perimeter of this field, where the sower has been casting into the plowed field. It was hard. The elements had beaten down, the sun, the rain, and one has to plow. It was fallow ground, hard ground. But some seeds, as he was casting, fell by the wayside. What is the wayside? Perhaps a path around the field, or perhaps cutting through the field, well trodden upon. You can imagine people's feet passing upon a certain path. And therefore, what happens? The seed is cast, it just rolls over the path. It has no shoot. The seed cannot take a shoot into the ground, for it is hard, it's compact. Some fell there as the word of God was preached within the corpus of the church, the gathered people. There are some whose hearts are as hard as a trodden down path. It's not been plowed. It's not been furrowed through. And so here's the scene. Here is the wayside hearer. And we read here, and the fowls came and devoured them up. That's took away the seed. Now you look at the explanation. If you come down with me to the verse 19, I'll read from verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So this is he which received seed by the wayside. The first thing is the person didn't comprehend. They sat under. They came, they heard the sermon, they went home. They didn't ask what it meant. They didn't want to ask. Hearts are hard. Just want to carry on. Just want to attend church. Just want to attend a place of gathering. We'll hear the word of God. We'll comfort our hearts with this. We'll hear the word of God preached. And what happens? The fowls of the air steal it away. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Just as the birds would come and would take precious seed, so does Satan. My friend, Satan is very busy. Wherever true gospel or any ministry, whether it be gospel, whether it be preaching from any part of the word of God, Satan is active. He's not active in the health and wealth and prosperity church. He's not active there. He doesn't need to be there. He doesn't need to be in the Church of Rome. He doesn't need to be in a lot of places because the word is not preached. The seed is not being cast forth. But where the word is preached, people come and they hear superficially. They hear the word of God and don't really want to go any further. They go home. The word passes over. And so firstly, what happens is whatever they have heard, he that hath, even what he seemeth to have, is taken away. He's heard the word of God. It's then taken away. We heard the preaching today. We heard the word of God, but it's taken, it's gone. And the man's forgotten the message of God's word. What does the Bible tell us? What does the gospel tell us? What's the first thing? Repent. That's what the sinner forgets. What did the preacher say I must do? I must repent. He forgets that. And he comes back to church the next week and he says, oh, what must I do to be a Christian? Must I do this, this, and this, and this? Must I do charitable works, good deeds, and that's it? You see, he's totally missed the first word. To repent of one's sins. You cannot receive the gospel unless there's repentance. And he's failed even at that. He comes back to church and I've seen it. Throughout my years of ministry, people have sat under the ministry and they've heard me tell them week after week, the Bible says, the Word of God says, repent, that is to turn from your sins and to ask for God's mercy. And sinners don't do this. They keep coming back saying, well, I'm trying really hard to be a Christian. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to be good. But you see, they miss the very first thing. What must I do? It's what Christ has done for his people, but you see, they won't hear it. It's too simple. Well, there's a real enemy of the soul, isn't there? Is the devil. Realize that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You hear what Paul says? He says, Satan is very active. He's blinded the minds of people. Why is it people don't get it? Well, firstly, there's a rejection in the heart. Then when they go home, Satan is at work. He's at work in the church. He's always at work. Just as the birds will always follow the sower, Satan will always follow where the seed is faithfully cast. And so the seed has no soil to cover it. It's easy pickings for them, isn't it? And I say, friends, the devil is never more active in a place where the truth of God's word is preached. This person has no interest. They just want to come along. The word, well, they're disinterested. There's so many like that. Hardened hearts, hardened to the truth of God's word. Paul says to the Romans, he writes concerning the impenitent Jew, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." That's why the Lord Jesus upbraided those cities that heard much of his preaching. There is the responsibility of man, of course. And the more you hear, the greater will your judgment be. It's a very solemn thing, friends, to come into the midst of God's preaching of his word and to be indifferent. The word of God says, repent. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 13, repent or perish. Except you repent, ye shall always likewise perish. What they keep saying, what must I do? What must I do? And they miss that first point, repent. Well, the hearts of men are hard. In Jeremiah 4:3, we read, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." That's what people were going to do. They weren't prepared to deal with the sin of their lives. But the Lord says, break up your fallow ground. In other words, repent. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. They didn't, and judgment came. Well, the devil, friends, is very active. Are you indifferent to God's word this evening? You're indifferent if you haven't repented. You are indifferent. Don't talk about the gospel, please, until you have sought repentance with God. You must begin there. There's no good news without repentance. So many want to hear the gospel superficially. So many say, yes, I believe the Lord. I believe his truth. Yes, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. My friends, if he's not our Lord, he could never be our Savior. If he's Lord, we must repent. We must and we will repent. So these people will remain ignorant. They receive not because they don't want to hear. It's a case of the indifference of the heart. Well, secondly, let us look at those who the seed that fell among the stony places. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. I mean, this is so simple. A child can understand this. Children are taught, aren't they, in nursery and in young school years, how to grow seedlings and plants. This is so simple, this is so basic, we can understand this. You don't plant seed deep enough in the ground, it's not going to live. And that's the case here. There are stones here. Now, what do these stones represent? Notice the verse 20. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth or endures for a while." You notice, he received the seed into stony places, the same as he that remaineth, that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. This seems to be an improvement, at least, on the first person, doesn't it? "Yet he hath no root in himself." Why? Because of those stones. And what do they represent? Tribulation or persecution that arises because of the word. It's the word of God and the word who was made flesh. Christ. Men are offended because of Christ. He read at the end of this chapter, "Blessed are they also who are not offended in him." If you are a Christian, you have to follow a certain way, God's way. But here, here's a person, he receives the truths about God's word very superficially. They hear it with joy. "Oh, wonderful, I've become a Christian. I love these truths. I know I'm a sinner," they'll say. They taste of the word of God. The truth appears wonderful, but here's the big rub. They have to suffer for Christ. It means that they have to abandon the world for Christ. It'll cost them their reputation. It means losing their friends. It means losing their popularity. It means losing the world's smile and losing the world's admiration. It means all of that. And persecution will come. You see, the word was very shallowly planted in that man's heart. It never really took root. There never really was conversion. There never really was a work of God. Christ was merely an add-on to his life or her life. Oh, I'll become a Christian. That sounds like a good idea. My friends have been converted or baptized. I'll just follow them. I'll add this to my CV, as it were. It's just something good that I'll do. There's so much of that. But you see, when persecution comes, when trouble comes, when the world opposes, it's not a good idea then to be a Christian. And they fall away. They never were the Lord's. They were lost. They never really were converted. Oh, it's a good idea to be baptized. But when the world mocks them, and when they have to nail their colors to the mast, oh, it's okay to nail your colors to the mast in front of Christians, but when it comes to the world, it's an entirely different thing. When you have to go home and tell mother and father that you've become a Christian, and that you can no longer engage yourself in the things that you used to, and you now lose the affection even of your family. How hard it is. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, if unless a man deny himself, take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. He is not a converted person. This is a shallow person. He only wanted Christ and he only wanted the truth so long as he could endure it. He endures for a little while and then he's lost. These are the stony ground hearers. And the church is full of them. Are you one of these? We now move on to the third. The thorny ground hearers. And some, verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now we're told in the verse 22, the explanation or the meaning of this. Notice there, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, he has borne some fruit. It seems he had fruit. But all of a sudden something stops. And you notice there's a progression as you move on from the one hearer to the next. One just completely dismisses, the other one receives, and then doesn't last a while. And this one even seems to bear some fruit. But it's not genuine fruit. Well, these thorny ground hearers, they are very complex. And people can be complex. Sin is complex. It seemed a good idea to be like other Christians, to be like the Christian. But you're not really. You see, this is, again, this is adding something to your life. The Lord Jesus is not an add-on. He is our life. He becomes our life. When we become a Christian, we die to self. We're born again. Literally, the Bible says we're born again. The old person is gone. Yes, there is remaining sin. But here, as we look at this man, he receives the seed. But what happens? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The problem is, while he professed to be a Christian, he still loved the thorns. He still loved the world. What does John say? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. he still loves the thorns. And he's tried to serve two masters. He's tried to serve God, and he's tried to serve man, proving that he never really had one true master, for the Lord said, ye cannot serve two masters. There is some kind of outward manifestation of change. Here is a person that seems very virtuous. But eventually, one thing proves itself to be the master. And that's his flesh, that's the world, that's things. It's there in the heart, isn't it? At the heart of this personal is personal gain. And that is why he appeared to deceive us. This is the most dangerous of all. Here is somebody who appears to be very genuine, but at the heart of them was personal gain. I wanted to be admired by others. And there, believe it or not, there are people that will go to church for that. To please mum and dad. To please everybody else in the congregation. But you see, you still love the world. You're lost. You've not seen, as we will read in this parable, in this passage, the pearl of greatest price, the Lord Jesus, the man he sells all that he has for Christ. Because you realize this world is nothing. It's passing away. My friend, has God opened your eyes to that fact that this world is nothing? This world is dangerous. It's a cursed world. And cursed is the man that is attracted to the love of this world and the love of the money of this world, and the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, but the friend, if that is what's driving you, you have to ask, have you ever been converted at all? Is Christ the pearl of greatest price? We read it in this very passage. The pearl of greatest price. Is Christ that to you? Well, if he is, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will not, notice there, choke the word. You see, he's taking in some of the word. But the fact is, he'll avoid certain passages of scripture, things that offend. And in the end, it will prove. You see, there's some knowledge, there's some light there. It'll prove your heart has never left this world. It's never been converted. You're not saved. You're lost. And it will be the words to you one day, gather together these, bind them up, and cast them into the lake of fire. You never were the Lord's. It's interesting, these people are not so much troubled by persecution. They're quite strong-willed, actually. And many people can be strong-willed. You know, I'll make a stand, but at the heart of it, you have a love for the things of this world. It's amazing what some people will tolerate and some things they won't tolerate. But it's all sin. The Lord Jesus must be master over all our lives. Or nothing at all. For some, the attraction of the world and the weakness of their heart is so strong, and it really just shows there was no conversion. Let me give you a classic example. Remember the rich young ruler? Classic example. Just turn with me there, Mark 10, the verse 20. Mark 10, the verse 20. He answered and said unto him, this is this young ruler that comes to him, says, I've done all things. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things, these have I observed from my youth. That's the commandments. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And you notice, and he was sad at that saying, and went away, grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. You see that? Great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it's impossible, but with God. But not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see, when the Lord gives the new heart, when you see that you love this world and you see where it's going to take you. My friend, I say, seek the Lord. If you are convicted of your sin, and this tells you now, don't go away like this young man sad. Because you'll have this world. It's a terrible thing to have this world. Thomas Watson said, What fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath? That's what you'll drink. You have your pleasures in this world. Short. But you will drink an eternity of wrath. You see, if you really are a Christian, you've seen that Christ is the most precious thing in this world. There's no greater thing that you can have then peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and He is the pearl of greatest price. He is the thing that you are seeking every day to please Him. If He has died for you, you say, How can I live any longer to sin and lust and pleasure and these things? There's a Christian. How can I live to those things anymore? See, there's a change of heart because of what Christ has done. The love of Christ constrains us. Again, you look at this chapter, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Here's a wealthy man who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's a Christian, my friend. There's nothing more precious than Christ, who is the pearl of greatest price, and pleasing Him, not yourself. He becomes King and Lord of your life. His will, but not this man. He fooled others. Well, he'll have a drop of pleasure, but he'll sink in a sea of wrath because he never was converted. And then finally, the good ground. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Here's a Christian. Of course, the good ground is the prepared ground. It was once fallow ground, but God has plowed it with His word. As He has furrowed our hearts, as His word has come like a hammer and has smashed us and shown us our sin and our unworthiness and our wrath-deservingness, God has done a work. He has softened our hearts, and the seed of God's word is planted. And it may take a little while to show full fruit. And you see, there are some that bear more fruit than others. And this may be an encouragement. It ought to be an encouragement for those who bear little fruit. There's some who say, well, I wonder if I'm a Christian. Well, look at your life. Has God changed you? You admit that you don't love Christ as you ought, but there is some fruits of righteousness. You are born again. You can look back. There is 30-fold in your life. You love him. Though your love is poor, it's weak. There are some who are 60-fold, and we see this. Some who seem to excel a little bit more than others. That's of God. It's of God that giveth the increase. There are some here also 100-fold. Well, these are all in the same category. This is the good ground. Whether it's 30, whether it's 60, whether it's 100, it's of the Lord. Because he has prepared that ground. And the explanation, there's the verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now, Mike, this is not just understanding in your mind, but it has affected your heart, because it beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit. That's how you know you've understood the word of God. There's a change. And you've not just mentally given assent to these truths, but there is a change effected in your life. We're saying that we may know we are born of God. It's by that fruit. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that if we are Christians, we are become dead to the law. That is, we're no longer under the condemning power of the law, under the cursings of the law, under its judgment. How? He says, by the body of Christ. If you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, in other words, he fulfilled the law for you by the death of himself, nailing the handwriting that was against us to the cross, suffering in our place. He says, you're dead by the body of Christ. Why? That ye should be married to another, that's Christ, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the reason you're converted. That's the reason you're saved, to live a life of fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, whereby the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But he says, but now we are delivered from the law. That's from the penalty of the law. Not that we're without the law. Paul said, do we make null and void the law by the coming of faith? He said, God forbid. No. But he says, we're not under that condemning power. Being dead wherein we are held, we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. That's the Christian. A new life. He's thankful. He wants to live for this Lord now. He wants to live for this pearl of greatest price. My friend, what kind of hearer are you? The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Now let your own conscience examine you this evening, as it must examine me tonight, what kind of hearer I am. And and if there's any change, we have to give God the glory. It was him that converted us. It was him. In Mark 4, the verse 13, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? He says to his disciples. They didn't understand. And here we're told that parables are given so that some don't understand. It's part of God's judicial hardening. But God's people will always inquire what God's word says. They will mine the word of God. They will treasure the word of God. And they will seek it out. They will seek to understand the meaning, and therefore they will come along frequently and often and hear the word of God. They want more. They want more truth. They don't just want to hear, but they want to understand the sermons. Now notice in the verse 11, this is key. What we find here is the sovereignty of God in salvation. So that if we believe and we have received Christ as our Savior, and we are converted, it is all owed to God's sovereign grace. The disciples came in verse 10 and said, why speakest thou to them in parables? Why are you teaching in these analogies? Why are you using these figures of speech? Tell us why. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's not given. The Lord is deliberately hiding the truth from people. And is he right to do so? Yes, because of sin. God is right to do so. Whosoever hath, that is those that understand, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, and don't understand, and don't want to understand, and if you read Luke 8:18, it says, he that seemeth to have, even that which he seemeth to have, shall be taken away. There are many that say, I have the truth, I have the knowledge. The Lord just leaves them in their blindness. And if you are made to see, God has made you to see. He has had mercy. That's it. Men deserve God's wrath. He says, to some it is given, to some it is not. What does every man deserve? Wrath. By nature, we're like every one of these other three hearers. We've got hard hearts. We resist the truth. But the Lord says to the Ephesians, but you hath he quickened. Has God quickened you to these truths, friends? If he hasn't, don't blame God, please. You have a hard, obdurate heart, a callous heart. But God in his mercy, may God in his mercy have mercy. Your business, the Bible says, is to repent. Repent and seek the Lord. He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. You come as a penitent sinner. And I tell you what, the Lord saves penitent sinners. He doesn't save others. He opens up the eyes of the blind. We're willfully blind. We're willfully deaf. A.W. Pink said, God gives to most men what they most assuredly deserve. And that is damnation and wrath. But to some, he gives the holy, unmerited gift of salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who suffered in the room in the stead of all that would ever believe upon him, he gives them a heart to repent and a mind to conceive these things. Is your heart in the world, your mind in the world? Well, if it is, and it remains there, it will perish with the world. Oh, may God show Christ. In chapter 11, he says, as he prays, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. If God has revealed, give him the glory. We take no pride in what we are. We are what we are by the grace of God. He said to his hearers after that, after he pronounced those words, he said, Come unto me, all ye that are labor and a heavy laden. What does he mean there? You're heavy laden over your sin. You're burdened over your sin. Not any sinner, but you feel yourself to be vile, guilty, and acrid. He says, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And those who seek him will make a happy discovery. That it was them, that it was he that sought them in the first place. May God receive the glory. There where he says, Come unto me. Friends, it's not an offer. It's a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not an offer, it's a promise. He will give the sinner rest who comes to him. Burdened, heavy, guilty, laden. Joseph Hart says, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, if you're his, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam. May the Lord in his grace give that for his name's sake. Amen.